Bible reads in 2 John. I need to move this. There we go. Bible reads in 2 John, starting at verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. After greeting the recipients of this letter, John is encouraging those who he's found walking or living in the truth of God's word. He mentions how much joy he takes in hearing about how some of them were following the commands of God. However, he then pleads with everyone else, I guess, to follow that command that they've been given from the beginning of time. Love each other. He reminds them of what Jesus calls the second greatest commandment in Matthew 22:39, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Truly, the fact that we are to love each other is by no means a secret. However, the question then arises, if our love for each other is that important, that it's so emphatically expressed throughout all of Scripture that Jesus would call it the second greatest commandment, how exactly are we supposed to love each other? In 2 John 4 and 5, we're reminded that we need to love each other. However, in verse 6, John tells us how to do this. He says, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, at first glance of this, if you take this passage and isolate it from the rest of the book, you might make the same mistake I did for a while and think that this is, you know, kind of paralleling John 14:15, where it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus leaves that there. And this is telling us how to love God. That's not the context here. As we read there at the beginning, the context in which this is written is how to love each other. So while John 14:15 does teach that part of loving God is keeping His commandments and following Him, here we learn that the same is actually true when it comes to the love that we are to have for each other. That equally connected to that is our obedience to God. Now this can be kind of hard to understand. I know it has been for me. How can obedience to God connect with love for those around us? Where's the connection there? Well, this can be, I think, a little better understood with a further understanding of how exactly we're supposed to love each other. As we read in John 15:12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's our blueprint. Love as Jesus loved. When we think about how Jesus has loved us, many things might come to mind. You may think of his humility as he washed his disciples' feet. You may think about his forgiveness when he cried that God would forgive those who were killing him and crucifying him while hanging on a cross. You may consider his mercy when he healed so many who were sick and afflicted. There were many ways that Jesus showed his love for mankind while he was on this earth, but there was one specific act that all of this kind of climaxed to. Jesus knew what the plan ultimately was. Plan was made from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. He knew that when he came to earth, he would do so to die and to receive the punishment for our sins. Jesus didn't leave heaven to come down to earth for a little vacation or a scouting trip. There was always a reason. There was a reason behind every act of love, every selfless deed, every word that he spoke. It all pointed to this one act that he would make. And one reason behind that act, the only reason Jesus came down here, was because when he and the Father looked down on mankind, they saw a sinful, rebellious, wicked people, but loved us too much to let us live without being offered an opportunity to be redeemed from all of that, from having a means for salvation. Everything that Jesus did, he did because he loved us too much to allow us to be eternally condemned without doing all that he could to help us reach an eternity with him. Because of this, Jesus died on a cross. He ratified a new covenant in which everyone is now given a pathway to righteousness and salvation. And we are commanded to love as Jesus loved. Obviously, that doesn't mean we need to somehow go about trying to atone for each other's sins. That's not realistic. But it does mean that we can do whatever we can to help each other, help those around us gain forgiveness, salvation, and spiritual redemption, because that's what Jesus did for us. However, to be able to help others get on that straight and narrow way, we too must be walking in obedience to God's word. To love each other, you must first obey God's commandments. Matthew 7:3-5 says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, there's a lot of lessons that can be taught from this analogy. However, just want to notice one thing here, and that's that it is assumed here that if you see a speck in your brother's eye, if you see sin in his or her life, you have the responsibility to help them rid themselves of it. What is not condemned here is you seeing something wrong with your brother or sister's life, are you seeing that they need help in trying to help them? But rather, it does teach how much more effective, so much to the point that it's obvious how much more effective it is to do this when you are living the way that you should in the first place. Not only does it make it easier and far clearer for us to help our brethren, but also we have the opportunity here to use our lives to influence those around us. While we can never discredit the influence that we can have on others just by living the Christian life, that is something that is very powerful, there are times when a little bit more of a direct method of teaching is needed. If you'll turn over to Galatians chapter 2, it's going to be a little bit of a lengthy reading, so I'm going to give you a little bit of time to turn there if you want to read along. I'll stall for a second. But here in Galatians 2, we find an example where just living the Christian life isn't enough to help your brethren. And there needs to be a little bit more of a direct conversation that needs to be had. Galatians 2, starting verse 11, the Bible says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, for he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.'" Now, Peter had eaten and associated with Gentiles before. God had even directly revealed to Peter that Gentiles were to be part of the church. They could receive the salvation that is offered to the Jews, and it's in fact offered to everybody. However, when Jewish brethren that believed that Gentiles should have to accept Jewish traditions came over to Antioch from Jerusalem, Peter was swayed by their influence. He pulled away from these Gentile brethren, and he wouldn't even eat with them anymore. He did this to the point where he was even influencing others like Barnabas to do so as well. In essence, he just gave in to peer pressure. When Paul says he withstood Peter to the face, for he was to be blamed, this word blamed, according to Thayer's, can also be translated as he was to be at fault or he was to be condemned. Peter was wrong. Peter was sinning. And Paul wasn't going to let that happen anymore. Now, there's nothing that we read here that makes it look like Paul did this out of arrogance or self-righteousness. He had in that very same chapter referred to Peter as a pillar of the faith. Paul had great respect for Peter and a great love for him. And that's exactly why he wasn't going to let Peter continue in sin and lose his soul. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how Peter responded or what the aftermath of all of this was like, but we can read in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15, which is believed to have been written after Galatians, or at least after that incident written about in Galatians, where Peter writes, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." This is not a man who rejected correction, but rather one who humbly accepted it and repented. You can see there was a friendship here. There was a mutual love and respect for each other despite Paul having to correct Peter. We see here in action, Proverbs 27:6, that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The situation in which Paul found himself is never a comfortable one, where a brother or a sister is in error. They need to be rebuked. They need to be corrected. However, it's possible that if nobody had corrected Peter, then he, a man who was a pillar in the faith, the person who preached the very first gospel sermon, could have been forever lost. And Paul knew this, and he decided that he hated the idea of Peter being eternally lost more than he hated the uncomfortable situation that correcting error causes. Having to correct someone that you love is never easy. However, correcting doctrinal error is always necessary. How could we say that we love someone, that we love our brother or our sister, if we knowingly allow them to live in such a way that we know will cause them to lose their soul? Because to correct them would just be a little bit too uncomfortable for me. How could we say that we love those in the world if we refuse to teach the gospel to those who have never heard? Because to do so would contradict how someone lives their life. To do this would be to contradict the love, or the commandment to love as Jesus loved. To refuse it, it would be a refusal of our Christian responsibility to love those around us. May we never neglect this responsibility because sometimes we don't like the way it makes us feel. In the third chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, we see that the Apostle Paul is writing one of his last teachings. He's writing to the young evangelist Timothy. And he begins by warning Timothy that men are going to be led away by temptation and sin. That from close to that point on, things were going to get worse. That people were going to love themselves, they were going to love money more than God. And that among other things, they're going to cling to idolatry and disobedience rather than the truth. That as time goes on, evil men will get progressively more and more evil, basically, and they'll grow further and further away from God and His commandments. However, Paul didn't stop there. He continued and he reminded Timothy of a few things that would help him make it through. Reminded Timothy of all the time that he had spent with Paul, listening to Paul, learning from Paul. Paul reminded Timothy of the incredible knowledge he had gained of God's word, that he had even been taught scriptures from his youth. See, Timothy was going to be okay, because Timothy was going to be able to make it through all these difficult times by having something that every single one of us needs to make it through our trials, our temptations. That's a strong faith rooted in a deep knowledge of the truth. And Paul explains why this knowledge of God's word was essential for spiritual success in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, where he very famously says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We can make it through our hardships, we can make it through our trials the same way Timothy could if we have a strong knowledge and constant application of the truth, because it's only the truth of God's word that can make us complete and thoroughly equip us for every good work. Now, typically when we read this passage, we stop here. We stop right here because that is such a powerful message on the power of God's word. However, even though it's the end of the chapter, it's the end of chapter 3, this is not the end of Paul's thought. We know this because he continues to say at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge you therefore." Now that therefore there is pointing back to what he's previously said. That's what the therefore is there for. It's pointing back there. And he's saying that because you have this knowledge, because you know the Word of God, because of all of this, I give you a work. I give you a responsibility. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now this was written to Timothy, a young evangelist. And while we might think of this as Paul telling Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, as he would later in that chapter, Paul points back to his previous statements and gives this charge for a specific reason. He gives this reason because since Timothy is living in a world that is pressing further and further away of God, from God, and he has the knowledge of God's Word that it is needed, or that is needed to save these people, then it is his charge, it is his duty, it is his responsibility to preach this Word to a lost and dying world that he was living in. This charge doesn't apply to every single one of us, then what does? This knowledge of the truth that we have comes with many things. It brings us peace. It brings us joy. If acted upon, it gives us salvation, but it also brings a great responsibility to share it with others. To preach the Word in season and out of season. That word preach that's used there doesn't mean to dress up nice and to stand in a pulpit. It means share. It means teach. It means tell anybody who will listen. We're charged to do that when it's in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's difficult. And it's not always going to be convenient or easy to teach the truth to the lost, because many people don't realize that they're lost, and many of them, frankly, just don't care. This, of course, is no mystery to Paul. He followed up this charge with this exact warning. He says, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul warns Timothy that there's going to come a time where people will no longer want to hear the truth of God's Word, but rather they're going to seek after only listening to things that sound nice and are good to them. This time that Paul was speaking of has come. In fact, it came a very long time ago. And it's present today. The world's filled with people who just don't care about God, who don't care about following what's right, who only care about the things of this world and how to make themselves feel good. This world is full of people like this, and we need to remember that, because while it is our responsibility to preach the Word, not everyone's going to listen. However, does that negate the command to love others as Jesus has loved us? Does that cancel out the charge that we have been given to preach the Word to a lost and dying world? Of course it doesn't. Paul was no stranger to the idea of people rejecting the truth. Look at Felix, who rejected the teachings of God in Acts 24. Look at all the hardships that Paul endured due to unbelievers aggressively rejecting his teachings of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 22, reads, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison. desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Paul knew better than any of us ever will the struggles, the hardships, the discouragements that come with sharing the gospel with a world of people who reject God. And yet still, he charges Timothy, he charges us to preach the word, regardless of whether or not it's easy. The command to love, the charge to preach, cannot be cast aside because to do so can at times be discouraging. Not one command has ever been given by God with the condition that you only have to fulfill it if it's easy and it makes you feel good. But why does the Bible continue? Why does God continue to push this idea of us sharing the truth, even if it can bring extreme hardships on us? We'll look a little earlier in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Starting verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How could Paul, a man who had experienced so many hardships, referred to the struggles of the Christian life as light afflictions? How could he encourage others to follow that same lifestyle, knowing the pain that it can accompany? Because through our commitment, through our perseverance, through our obedience, we work toward a reward that is far greater than any sorrow, any problem, any pain that this world can give us. Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is why we keep going. This is why we press ahead in our service to God, because the sufferings that can accompany the Christian life may seem significant to us now, but they're really just light afflictions when compared to what's waiting. In Jesus Christ, we have this hope. We have a goal. We have something better to look forward to that will never pass away. We have a reason to press ahead, to keep going when the hardships of life come our way. We have a home that's waiting for us, that unlike the temporary things of this world, will never fade to dust. A home that's so incredible that it will make any problem we have encountered on this world seem inconsequential. So we keep going. We don't grow weary in well-doing, and we let this life throw at us what it may, because one of these days, the toils of this life are going to be over, and if we've kept the faith, we'll finally make it home to spend eternity with our Lord. This is what we have in Jesus. And this is what most of the world is missing. They're missing this purpose. They don't have this hope, this reason for living that we do. So how can we hold the blessings of God within ourselves and refuse to share them with others while still claiming to love them as Jesus has loved us? How can we allow our co-workers, our friends, our loved ones to wander about this earth aimlessly, searching for that same purpose that we found and still claim to love them as Jesus loves? All of us that are here have been extremely blessed to have been put in situations where we've been taught and we've learned the truth. But the only reason why any of us are here today is because somewhere down the line, somebody loved your ancestors, your loved ones, or perhaps you enough to preach the word, to share the truth. How can we deny the same love to others that's been given to us? It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be convenient. It's not always going to be encouraging. As we've seen, Paul warns that we're going to encounter some people who are going to reject the truth because they just don't care. But we can't let this stop us from pressing on in our service to God. We can't let this stop us from continuing to preach the word. Why? Because Paul spoke of another kind of person that we'll encounter. In Romans 10, Paul writes, starting in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." He speaks of a people that want nothing more than to do what's right, but are in sin because they just don't know the truth. This, of course, was speaking about first century Jews, but these kind of people still exist today. People who want to do what's right. People who know there's something more to life that they just haven't found yet, and they just don't know what it is. People like the Ethiopian eunuch who want to know the truth, but they just don't understand, and they need a guide to help them. Paul says of these people in Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Preacher does not mean evangelist. It doesn't mean the guy who comes up and preaches most of the time in a pulpit. That's not an office. That is anybody who will share the word. How can those out there who are looking for God find him if those of us who know him won't share him? It's our responsibility to preach the word to anyone who will hear it, because there are people just like us, created and loved by the same God who created and who loves us, and they need our help. So let us never allow the uncomfortable situations, the spiritual discouragements, or the trials that can come with this life negatively impact our service to God and our love for others. But rather, let us love as Jesus loved, by being a light in a world of darkness, by teaching others in the way that we live, and by preaching the word, so that others too can find that same hope, purpose, and salvation that can only be found in the love of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you haven't found that hope, that purpose and that salvation, if you've never been forgiven of your sins, then there's no better time than right now. Just come forward believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, leaving your old life behind, committing to serve and follow God. Come forward and confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Come forward and be baptized. Have all of your sins forever washed away, forgiven and forgotten. If you're here and you've taken these steps but you've fallen away and you need to make something right for this congregation, then the invitation is for you as well. If there's anyone here who's missing out on the love of Jesus and the blessings with which it comes, then we invite you to come forward. Start your life anew and make the greatest decision of your life. as we stand and sing.